Tonight, let's go to the third offering. Like I said, it's not possible for us to go into details, but it's not necessary either at this time. But it's important for us to see who Christ is and what kind of a Christ God has prepared for us to meet our need. Because we, as God's creation, as head of God's creation, through Adam's fall, we failed totally. And man's fall is really terrible. It's not just that we became sinful, but we sided with Satan, as human beings being deceived by Satan, and became even God's enemies. You can see today, people not only do not believe in God, but they're opposing God, and they persecute those who believe in God. So in the history of this world, you can see so many Christians are being killed, martyred, dealt with, all kinds of trouble, starting with our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here on this earth, they tried to get rid of him. Can you imagine? It wasn't even the unbelievers who tried to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's own people. Oh, that was even worse. You know, if it were the unbelievers who tried to get rid of our Lord, then we could still understand, but it wasn't. It was God's own people. Right? That hurts. That really hurts. That's why John said he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him, to say the least. You know, if it's only that they rejected him, well, you know, what can we do? But they want to get rid of him. And they killed him. That, too, we have to realize is something terrible. This is what the enemy has done to us human beings. So Romans chapter 5 said, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies. Now, today we are all saved here. After being saved, are you for God? Well, this is a question. You're saved, but are you for God? Well, this is an important question to ask. Because God made you to be for him. And God has something great in his purpose for us. So many are saved today, but they are still not for God. And so, in our natural concept, salvation is for us so that I don't go to hell, so that I'm free from God's judgment, so that I will not perish, and even one day enjoy being somewhere in the sky, somewhere in the blue. Somewhere, as the song says, beyond the blue. Right? My home is somewhere beyond the blue, and nobody knows where it was. And this is the believer's concept today. Unfortunately, among so many of God's believers, you cannot find too many that are really for God. Really. You cannot find too many. You can count them with your fingers. Look at the whole nation of Israel when Jesus came to the earth 2,000 years ago. Who was among them really for God? You have a whole nation there. You need to wake up to realize that, hey, it's not just salvation from sin. It's not just we are saved, but what for? Why did God save you? Why did he call you? Why are you here and what are we doing here? Are we really for God? Are we fully for God's purpose? Are we seeking what is in God's heart? And even if you knew, would you give yourself fully for the accomplishment of His will? And that's why the Lord has to come to this earth to be our what? Burnt offering. Every part of this burnt offering is offered up to God for God's satisfaction. So, when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, the foremost purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ is to satisfy God's heart desire. Not to be for Himself. Not to live by Himself. Not to live for Himself. But to be 100% for God. This is the most important and foremost aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ as all of these offerings. And you have to be impressed. Not to impress in an objective way, but to tell the Lord, Lord, I want to live a life that is like You. For God. I may be holding a job, yes, but I am for God's purpose. Amen. Here. The job is secondary. My work is secondary. Everything else is secondary. But here, my existence today must be for God's purpose. Okay. Otherwise, it's useless. Because this is why God created us for. So the burnt offering, to really seek Christ as our burnt offering, to really be able to identify Him with Him, to lay our hands upon Him. When God appeared to Paul, immediately Paul's reaction is, what would you have me do, Lord?
That's right.
And Paul said, immediately, I did not confer with flesh and blood. From that very day, he gave himself to God. He consecrated himself to God. Consecration is one of the main experiences of a Christian life. You're saved, but are you consecrated? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're a Christian today, but are you one with God? Are you a person doing God's will? You know, this is very important. That's why the Lord says, not everybody who says, Lord, 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 can enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Salvation is free. But if you want to gain the kingdom, you have to be a person who does God's will. This is what the Lord said. Praise the Lord. Today, such a one as our burnt offering lives in us. Actually, since you are a Christian, to be fully satisfied as a Christian, you need to give yourself to Him. And it is not all that terrifying. Especially living in this age. Nobody's going to chop your head off. Nobody's going to oppose you, put you in prison. I'm glad we're not living in those early years. We're living at the end of this age, and nobody's going to persecute you. Apple, they know you're a Christian. Unless you're not doing your job and you're just telling people about Christ. Apple would say, hey, I didn't hire you for that. But then you can still live Christ and glorify Him.
Yeah.
While you're there working, people can see you're different. And they will come asking. Once I was helping my brother to do certain business for him in Europe, since I live there, and I went to one of the Swiss companies there. After taking care of business, the manager there of that department, it's an international department, asked me to have lunch and invited me. that evening for lunch. You know what he said? He said, I've met so many people dealing so many businesses. You are different. Why? That was a question he asked me. I wasn't surprised. I would be surprised if nobody asked me why or noticed any difference. And since his question was so straightforward, my answer was straightforward. I says, because I love the Lord and I serve Him. Doing business is not my business. I said, my business is to serve the living God. And we got into talking. It's really wonderful. Right. This should be our life as Christians. Remember, our Lord Jesus, even while He was 12, He was about His Father's business. He told Mary, while Mary was looking for Him, why are you looking for Me? Don't you know that I have to be about My Father's business? At the age of 12. Right. And now we are how old? How old are you? 30, 40, 50? What are you doing? What's your business? I'm an engineer. I don't think if somebody asks you, Timo, what are you doing? Oh, I'm doing my father's business. Oh, what's your father doing? Oh, what's my father? Sit down, let me tell you. Oh, Lord Jesus, what a life. And the more we enjoy this wonderful Christ, the more we would love to be such a priest, to serve God. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And this is our destination. This is our destiny. This is why we are here today on this earth. I don't mean you should give up your studies. I don't mean that you should give up your job. No, you can serve. And the more we are doing so many different things, the more we come to meet so many different kinds of people and could share with them this wonderful gospel. Because sharing the gospel, we are not just witnessing, but Paul says he serves in the gospel as priest, as a priestly service, bringing this wonderful Christ to other people as their sin offering. Right, as salvation, redemption, and then bringing them to God. And this is really part of our priestly service today. This is great. And the more you do that, the more you'll be joyful, happy, you'll be satisfied. You feel, amen, hallelujah, right? You'll be fulfilled. Inwardly, you're just happy, you know. Your life has meaning. And it's the most meaningful life a person can live on this earth. Praise God for that. And the more you serve and before God, the more you realize, Lord, how much I need You. I need Your humanity. Amen. In my own fallen self, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified. I need a new humanity. Lord, You must replace my humanity. Then you learn to eat the Lord. Then you learn to apply the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Then the Spirit will bear such a fruit in Galatians chapter 5, because you are walking by the Spirit. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 are all the wonderful virtues of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, including the holiness, including the righteousness, including the patience, the lowliness, the long-sufferings, including gentleness, friendliness, and a rough, you know. If we are so rough, then you're not a fine flower anymore. It's hard to bake anything with, you know, those grains. You cannot. You cannot. All right. It has to be grounded into fine flour. So if you're fine flour there, then you pour oil in it, then the oil can mingle with the fine flour. If you're not grounded into fine flour, you pour oil in it, you pour it from the top, it just comes down from the bottom. It will not stay. Have you ever wondered how come your kid says, "Lord, fill me. It seems that okay, the Lord pours them oil, it goes down from the top, it just flows out from the bottom. because of our rough, unfine humanity, we cannot retain that oil. We cannot retain the oil. But with the Lord, it's different. You can mingle it because it's such a fine flour, and after it's mingled, it stays there. It stays there. So, what a wonderful humanity of the Lord Jesus. And, no wonder in that acacia wood, the song that we sang, only with such a wood, fine, good wood, that will not be food for termites and worms, right? Then you would overlay it with gold. If you're going to do something with gold, you don't want to just use any wood, right? Would you just use a plywood and overlay it with gold? I don't think so. You press wood and with all the glue and press it together and you overlay it with gold? No. Nobody would do that. If you're working with gold to have such a board standing in the tabernacle, you would use the best wood. Definitely you will use the best wood. And that best wood is a picture of the fine, perfect, incorruptible humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you'll be overlaid with gold and inside is full of worms. My goodness. It will be terrible. I wonder if you've ever seen a door. Outwardly, it looks okay, painted and white, but inwardly full of worms. Have you? Never? I saw one. That was in Naomi's old house. The garage door outside.
Right.
It looks so fine outside, but one day I discovered, what's that? Crawling around down the garage door. Then I realized, my goodness, where did it come from? Then it came from the door. And when I took the door and brought it out, it was all empty. So when I opened it up, I saw, oh, the subterranean wood.
Termites.
My hair just stood up. Quickly threw it away and changed that door and immediately called those termites people. Good thing it really is just that door there. I suppose you overlay that door with gold. That it would be horrible. We don't realize how corrupt our flesh is. You know, every person who died, you know what happened to the flesh?
Worms.
Oh, where does worm come from? Right. So, we have to confess to the Lord, "Lord, my humanity is no good." Book of Romans says, "There is none that is good." No, not one. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God? How can I, although I'm saved, serve him with my fallen flesh and humanity? Did not Paul says, we are those who have no confidence in the flesh in Philippians chapter 3. We have no confidence in the flesh. Right. How can we serve the living God in this fallen, corrupted flesh? So we need a different kind of humanity. And in order to meet our need, so that we can be those who can fulfill God's divine purpose, God has to prepare the manna from heaven. Manhu. It's a special food. It's not baked on this earth. It is bread from heaven. A special kind of bread for us to eat. And the more you eat, the more you'll be strengthened, and not only strengthened, you'll be changed, transformed into the same likeness, into his image. This is one of the greatest mysteries in the New Testament, that we, through eating the Lord Jesus, can be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is an amazing mystery that we can be like him. Not overnight, but by eating the Lord Jesus. And not just once in a while if you feel like it. No. How often do you eat every day? Oh, as a young man, my goodness, you eat the whole time. You eat breakfast, you have a bit of breakfast and lunch, you have some late morning snacks, and then you eat lunch, and afternoon tea, and then evening, and then midnight snacks. You're eating the whole time. Am I right? As a young man, oh, yeah. Your favorite spot must be the refrigerator in the kitchen. So, but do you love to eat the Lord like that? Are you hungry for the Lord? Right. Do you really like to take the Lord in? Do you feel like, Lord, I need you right now? Lord, I take you in right now. I need you. So we have to really realize what a food, what a wonderful food that God has given us to eat, to make us strong, to make us holy. And remember, although all the offerings are holy, right, but the meal offering is considered as most holy. That doesn't mean that the others are less holy, but the Lord just wants to emphasize that eating the food for you, you need to eat some holy food. Right. This is the food that will make you holy. So the Lord says, you eat me, you will be like me. You will live by me. So wonderful. And so you can see such a wonderful fine flour, absolutely without any leaven. No mixture, pure. The only book that I know that is pure is this one. The rest are processed. You know what a processed food means? A lot of chemicals, coloring, flavoring, adding this, adding that. At the end, you wouldn't know what you're eating. Yes, preservative is added. Oh, somebody I read a couple of years ago in Taiwan, boy, I don't know what kind of a thing they added. My, in a lot of food, makes it taste good. But then when you eat that, going to harm you. It's going to harm you. So, you're going to trust a lot of those books that's in that little room there. Which book in that room there in the bookshelves is as pure as this book? Tell me, honestly, what you really believe. From Andrew Murray, Grant, Kelly, Darby, Hislop, who? Watch my knees, books. Who? Govet. Which book in that room is as pure as this one? So you're going to convince me that this book is helpful, this book is not? Charles, try to convince me. You try to convince me. I'm open. I'm an open man, right? You take a look. Look at me. I'm open. What did Peter say? As newborn babes desire the watered-down milk. The additive, in China, my goodness, poor babies, a lot of babies drank some terrible milk. It's gone, it died. Pure milk of the word. Why do you think Peter used the word pure milk? If Peter says desiring the pure milk, that means there are a lot of milk that are not pure. So if they're not pure and you drink it, you're drinking milk plus something else. Plus something else. Maybe it's water and then plus some white color and milk flavor and all that. And yeah, this is milk for you to drink. And poor babies, a lot of babies who drank. They didn't make it. This book is the most pure book. It's the pure word of God. And that's why I love Psalm 19. Amen. Psalm 19 tells you that no other word and no other book is more pure than this one. Let's read it again. I like to read. It's always good to introduce this. Our brother lived, read Psalm 119, and now we go to 19. Psalm 119 is also an excellent book concerning the Word of God. 19. Verse 7, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is
perfect.
Are you sure? You sure? Is it perfect? Can you add to it?
Maybe not.
Maybe, only maybe. Oh, goodness. If it's already perfect, what can you add to it?
Right.
Huh? Is it perfect? Yes. If it's perfect, that means you don't need to add or change, do you? If something is already perfect, look, God's creation is so perfect. Can I change this man or make his nose larger? What can you do to change this man here? Add another ear here, another third eye, or a few more teeth? Look at his teeth, it's perfect. You cannot add any more to it. This is God's perfect job. Add another nose here, he becomes a monster. Whatever God has given you, don't add. Didn't he say in the book of Revelation, don't add. If any man add to the word here, I'm going to add the plagues to him. And if anyone takes any of the prophecy of this book away, I'm going to take his portion of the tree of life away from him. So who dares to add and who dares to subtract? Do you? Do you think you're wiser than God? You can add a few more verses and a few more concepts into the book of Revelation? Or maybe you think, oh, those verses are no good. Just take it away. How about that? If the word of God, the law of God is perfect, why do you want to add it? Why do people want to make it more clear? Oh, you mean to say God's word is not clear enough? That's why I love this verse. The law of the Lord is perfect. That means, Lord, amen. I don't need to add anything. And I don't need to. What else can I do? And it really will convert the soul or restore your soul. It's going to make your soul healthy. Now, if you add something into it, it's not going to restore your soul. It's going to what? It's going to make your soul sick, even more sick than what it is already. Sometimes you go to see a doctor, and the doctor didn't know what he's doing, give you medication that will make you more sick. So before you came, you were sick. After you left, you're more sick. But a pure word of God is perfect. It will heal you.
Amen.
It will really heal you. It's medicine to your soul. And the testimony of the Lord is what? You sure? Are you sure? No, Hannah, are you sure? The testimony of the Lord is sure. If it's sure, it's sure. There's nothing more to say. It's sure. And if it is sure, just take it.
Amen.
Just take it. Making wise the simple. Oh, my. This is really wonderful. But if you take man's word, it's going to make the wise simple. You may make you foolish. At the end, you don't know what is right and what is wrong anymore. And you just believe anything, and my goodness, you know, the Bible didn't say you'll become God, but after reading and reading this, reading that, wow, I'm God. That's foolishness. Don't add. Anytime any man add anything to the word of God, that's no good. You should believe this. You should believe this. The statutes of the Lord are right. If it's right, what can you do? No more. It's right. You do something to it. May not be right anymore. May not be right anymore. Rejoicing the heart. That is so good. You see, it always has a wonderful result if you stick with this original formula from heaven. You will never go wrong with it.
Right,
Sharon? If you add to it, I tell you, you're in for trouble. You're in for trouble. We always like to put additives, 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 and you ruin your engine. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Wow, I love these words. Perfect, sure, right, and Sure. Wow. What else do you want?
Clean.
Clean. That's nice. This is clean. It's clean.
True.
And then it's true and righteous altogether. What do you want to do? You want to add something? Is there anyone wiser than God that will make it even more pure? How can pure be more pure? Then it's no longer pure. if you can still purify the pure, then it's no longer pure. So what can man add to God's word? You cannot add. And all the troubles among us Christians and believers came from those philosophers who think they are wiser than God, and they add this and they added that, and they twisted this and they twisted that. This is what Peter said concerning those who twist the word of God and twisted what Paul said. And Paul didn't say that twisted, you know, at the end you twist it, and it becomes a strange thing. And once you twisted it, it's very difficult to make it straight again. Yeah. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. But you say, no, I don't know, it's so hard, I cannot, I don't understand. This is not right. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. All together. More to be desired. Wow, do you desire that? Don't you have an appetite for that? More to be desired. Are they than gold? Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them, by such a pure word of God, the servants are warned. We are being warned. The word of God will not tickle your ears, will not satisfy your curiosity. Anyone who is curious or reading the word of God with a curious mind, don't expect God to speak to you, because God will never satisfy your curiosity. No. We have to have an honest heart when we come to the word of God, just to know Him and not to know some crazy things. Yeah. Then you will receive revelation from the Lord. But if you are, oh, I like to know this, I like to know that, I like to, wow, we are so curious. Yeah, are there any UFOs, Lord? Is there UFOs in the Bible? Or the, you know, UFO. Forget about UFO. Even if they were not, God will not tell you, no, they're not. You say, just let you dream about it. Keep on searching. God will not satisfy your curiosity whether there is UFOs or not. No, no, that's, yeah, this is absolutely, you know, out of question. Right. Did we come from monkeys? How can I prove that my great ancestor is not monkey? There's no need to even prove that. If somebody wants to believe that, let him believe that. No need to argue with him. Congratulations, your great grandfather is a monkey. Why fight? Why argue? No need. The word of God is very simple and clear. God created man according to His image, in His likeness. That's good enough for me. Right. So here we really can see, and if you keep them as it is, there is great reward for you. Right? So what else do you want? I wish that all of us will just come back to this living, pure Word of God day by day. Just eat a little bit. Eat a little bit. Enjoy a little bit. Take time. Don't be too busy. You don't have time to eat the Lord's hand. That is not good. Are you too busy that you don't eat for a week? Huh? Can you be that busy? How many jobs?
One.
And how many side jobs? Even if you have a side job, will you be so busy you don't eat? What's the use? At the end you die, so you can have 10 good jobs and you're dead. Why are you so busy that you don't have time to eat the Lord? You tell me, is that reasonable? That is not reasonable. We are unreasonable people, you know. Right. Don't be like that. Because one day if you meet the Lord, you'll have absolutely no excuse. What are you going to tell him? Lord, I'm too busy. The Lord will tell you, okay, good. Then go to outer darkness. That's it. It's as simple as that. You're too busy for me? That's fine. Go to outer darkness. There you go. That's why there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know why? Because you will be so, you'll be regretting for a long period of time, how come I am so foolish? I was so foolish when I was on this earth. Why did I do that? Why did I think that other things are more important than my God? Why didn't I read the Word? Is a couple of verses a day too hard? You know, we'll sing about manhu, mana. God didn't tell them to bring everybody one sack and you have to everybody take 1 kilo a day and you have to eat all of it 1 kilo. No. God says, everyone according to his eating. If you only want to have 1/4 pound, you know, 1/4 pound of manna, just take 1/4 pound. And Achim can eat 2 kilos. Wow, praise the Lord. You get 2 kilos. That's good. Yeah, and you, how many kilos?
Only one.
Oh, only one. Well, then pick 1 kilo. That's good enough. Nobody is giving you any pressure, but if you say, I don't want to eat anything, this is not good. This is really not good. Be reasonable, because our God is so reasonable, no pressure how much you should eat. Some people say, oh, you should read 3 chapters of the Old and 1 chapter of the New, and then 1 year you can read through the Bible, and if you don't do that, you will never be spiritual. I heard that. I'm not going to survive. I can't survive. And then somebody would even boast, I read the New Testament. Oh, wow, I don't know how many times a year. After you say that, nobody dares to touch the Bible anymore. I never read any such verse that you have to read how many times through the Bible. But eat. When you eat, it is not studying, it is not just reading and cramping and stuffing yourself with the Word of God. But you eat to live. You eat to live. Have a change of mind. You live to eat. Gather only the amount that you can eat. And you know your capacity. You know your appetite. You know how much you can eat. And just eat that. But do it consistently so that you can be spiritually healthy. Never tell the Lord, I have no time. No. So, may the Lord help you. May we learn to eat the Lord in a pure way. A pure way for life. Something that is alive. That is why our brother is helping us and reading those verses in Ezekiel 44, saying, don't eat anything that is dead. Don't try to chew this leather. It's not edible. Okay, I should write it down, please. Not edible. Don't eat it. Not edible. And there are a lot of things that are mixture and poisonous. Don't eat it. The Lord warned his disciples concerning the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Why the warning? Because there's so many human tradition and concepts and practices, tradition of the fathers, and man's teaching that is dead and has no life, no spirit, no life. You eat it, something's bound to happen terrible in your life. You're going to get sick. And you think it's so wonderful at the end, you create a lot of trouble and controversy. Don't do that. Be simple. You know, one verse that really helped me is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul says, Satan's temptation to Eve is to draw him away from the simplicity which is in Christ and makes you so complicated. Life is simple. Otherwise, you won't be living until today. Right?
Yeah.
Isn't it? Why is it you're still alive? What did you do? Eat 10 eggs a day and exercise and wow, you do so many things. It's so complicated. You have to help your heart to pump and all that. And you have to remember to breathe. Oh, you have to remember. You don't need to do anything. Because life works. The more simple you are in your relationship to the Lord, the more sense you have of this wonderful life indwelling in you. It's only when we become very complicated that you're distracted from life. I cannot imagine that the Holy Spirit living in you is so complicated that it's that impossible. It's impossible for you to experience the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. In the book of Acts, I don't see that complication. Did they have a hard time knowing the Holy Spirit? In fact, the Lord says, when he comes, you know him. You know him. But if you become so complicated, you won't know. This morning I was talking about Sharon's experience as a little girl. Oh, it's dead here. Let's go out. I said, I still don't know why. And Naomi came to me. I know why. Why? Because as a child, there's the simplicity, there's the instinct you feel that something is wrong here. Whereas we are in the head, and our head overrides our natural living feeling, and so you don't feel it anymore. You don't feel it. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us should actually be very active, very sensitive. It should be very normal for the Holy Spirit within you to react to if something is not right. But you have been indoctrinated. You have been brainwashed. I wasn't brainwashed. You've been brain dirtied. Not washed. All kinds of junk comes into your brain, So what do you call brainwash? What's the opposite of brainwash? Brain dirt. Brain junk. You've been filled with all kinds of junk. You cannot think straight anymore. What is wrong becomes right. What is evil becomes okay. What God condemns, you say, why? We should be tolerant. How are you? You got a lot of junk in your head. So you need to be washed in your mind. The Bible says be renewed. Not brainwashed, but be renewed. Right. So learn to come back to the pure word. Then really, you will see we come back to the simplicity, which is living this wonderful Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory, to live by Christ. Your spiritual life will be simplified and you will not be a complicated person. Praise the Lord. Right. And this is this wonderful food that God has given us for us to eat. No leaven. Praise the Lord. No, honey, you don't need to. It's full of life, full of the Spirit, full of the power to overcome death. It swallows up death. And then it's seasoned with salt to bring out the aroma of Christ for God's enjoyment. Right. So it's called the seasoning of the salt. The salt in the Bible, it definitely has to disinfect, the function of disinfection. But the main function that the Bible wants to bring out the salt is seasoning. What is seasoning? Oh, you're a good cook. Who is a good cook? Emery. Where is Emery? Oh, Emery. Oh, yes. Seasoning in cooking is important. Why? Makes the food taste good. It brings out the aroma. If you make chicken soup without salt, it won't taste good. So salt is used for seasoning. If you put the right amount, it really brings out a taste. Why is it that in our fellowship or in our preaching the gospel, we don't bring out the taste of Christ? Sometimes you're too salty. Sometimes you're too sour. Sometimes you're too sweet. Seasoning is to bring out that taste, that sweet aroma of Christ. So Paul said, to God we are a sweet aroma of Christ. So with such a humanity of the Lord, when he was on this earth, he was fully, properly seasoned. So wherever he went, whatever he said, it always brought out the aroma of God. So this is the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ as our meal offering. Praise the Lord. A wonderful humanity that can withstand all kind of heat, all kind of trials, that went through all kinds of suffering, and yet is so balanced in everything. In his humanity, you can see four faces there. The face of a man in front, the face of an eagle behind him. Hidden the face of a lion and the face of an ox. So balanced here. Bringing the expression of God to its fullness through his humanity. This is really a wonderful meal offering that we all need to learn. Then tonight we come to the third important one. In chapter 3 of Leviticus, You have the peace offering. Praise God. The peace offering. Then you can see with such a wonderful burnt offering and meal offering, then there will be peace. Peace with God and peace with man. Then chapter 3, it says, when his offering, when somebody brings an offering, a sacrifice of a peace offering, now the word peace comes into being. Because without a first and a second, there won't be the third. There will be no peace. Peace is a big thing in the Bible. History of Christianity until today is always a fighting and dividing and fighting, competing and doing everything, quarreling. There is no peace. No peace. Although the Bible says Christ is our peace. Just one little thing you'll be quarreling over. Even between husband and wife, just one tiny little thing, immediately there's a big explosion. Yeah, really. Just tiny little thing cause a big explosion. Can you imagine that? This fallen human being, our flesh, there's no peace. There's no peace. There's only fighting. The first thing ever happened after man fell is Cain and Abel. And Cain just murdered his brother Abel for what? Did Abel offend him? No. What did he do? What did Abel do? Nothing. You mean to say there's nothing, but he was killed? His brother killed him for nothing? Well, that's it. And we in the church life, sometimes we fight for what? For nothing. Exactly. You don't have to do anything, you'll be fighting each other. Yeah. Just put two people together, pretty soon they'll be fighting each other. For what? For nothing. Exactly. This is the nature of fallen man, there's a fight. Argue, they fight, and they disagree, and at the end they just leave one another, forget it. No peace. Because man has no peace with God. How can you have peace with one another? So peace now is a very wonderful thing. We don't have time, but you have to believe the word of God, you know? Christ is our peace in Ephesians chapter 2. He is our peace. Everybody knows Christ as our Savior. You know Christ as the Savior. Who is Christ? Christ is our Savior. What did he do? He came to save me. He died on the cross for what? To save me. But Ephesians stressed the matter of Christ is our peace. And blessed are the what? So that they'll be called the children of God?
Peace.
Well, let me ask you, are you a child of God?
Yes.
You sure? Now what do you do? Oh, I'm born again. So I'm a child of God. I'm born again. You stress the born again. Yeah, okay, you're now a child of God because you're born again. But what does a born again child do? You see, we cannot get it out of our mouths because we always are trouble. Blessed are the troublemakers. Blessed are the troublemakers. Are you a troublemaker or you a peacemaker?
Peacemaker.
I hope so.
Yeah.
Sometimes even you start preaching the gospel to your parents, at the end you end up quarreling with them. How can people preaching the gospel end up being quarreling and fighting? Can you imagine that? Blessed are the peacemaker. Serving together without quarreling. Amen. So difficult. So difficult. We don't have that concept. Christ is our peace. He is my peace offering. Our peace with God. Our peace with man. This is so good. So wonderful. Or do you prefer to quarrel? That's why we read today, being an elder, if you love to quarrel, you're disqualified to be an elder. If you're a hypocrite, you cannot be an elder. You'll be genuine. There's so much qualification. Right. And that qualification is really mine. You see, such a person in the church life, we have to be the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemaker. But it's not just to make peace. Like, oh, okay, well, I invite one of you to a Chinese restaurant and make peace. No, you don't need Chinese restaurant. You need righteousness. Holiness. You need to be able to have peace. Blessed are the peacemaker. And the gospel is called the gospel of what? Peace. Gospel of peace. Wonderful. Because you are reconciling the sinner to God. Gospel is not just salvation. But the salvation must be peace. That's why Colossians chapter 1, in Him we were all reconciled to God. So, gospel is a gospel of peace because here is an enemy of God and here is God and here is his enemy. Now, you're going to reconcile both? How do you do that? The Chinese meal? You're not going to reconcile anything. By Christ, He is the peacemaker. If you want to know how Christ made peace, read Ephesians chapter 2. He had broken down the middle wall of partitions. And He paid the price in Himself, in His own body, the cross. So if you are not a person who knew the cross, you cannot make peace. You cannot make peace. Oh, Lord Jesus, peace is a wonderful thing. And according to this here, and if you go into the law in chapter 6 and 7 concerning the laws of the peace offering, you can see that really the peace offering is truly based upon the burnt offering. Because the altar is called the burnt offering altar. That's why it's not called the sin offering altar. That altar is called the burnt offering altar. And it has to be offered with cake. Unleavened cake. And that is another offering apart from the offering that you offer up to God in the day of Pentecost with the two leavened bread. Here, you also have to offer up leavened cake, but not for God to eat, because and not to be burned there as an offering, because the basic law is you cannot offer up leaven to God. No. But why then, in the peace offering, I don't have any more time to do it, why is it in the peace offering, apart from the unleavened cake, you have to also offer up leaven cake as a heave offering to God? You know why? Because we who were brought into this peace, you and I are still sinful. Don't say now, oh, I am as I am, sinful, so I have no peace with you. No, that's no excuse, because Christ is our peace now. So even though you're sinful, or you still have sin in you, I still have sin in me, we have no choice. We have to reconcile each other in Christ Jesus. Don't wait until you're perfect before you have peace. Oh, there will never be peace. And why is it that we are quarreling with each other? It's because I think you're right, you're wrong, I'm right, and you think I'm wrong, you are right. So at the end, we are both wrong because we both have leaven. So might as well make peace with each other and not fight. Because this time you may be right and I'm wrong, the next time I may be right and you are wrong. If you're in that realm, you will never have peace. Our peace today between this brother and me, it's not because I'm right, he's wrong, or it's not a matter of just who is right, who is wrong, but Christ becomes our peace. You cannot wait until you're all okay and no more leaven, then we have peace. Look at the church in Corinth. Paul says, remove, cast out, take away the leaven. No more sinning, fighting, and all that malice, wickedness. Right. Because we still have it. You have it, I have it. But that's no excuse for us to quarrel and fight now. Because we have a peace offering now. Right. So, may the Lord have mercy on us. This is a wonderful sacrifice of peace offering. Christ is our peace. And if we don't know Christ as our peace offering, you can have all the doctrines of oneness and write books about oneness. There won't be any oneness. Because there won't be no peace, no oneness. Peace and oneness are the same. So if I don't know Christ as my peace offering, there won't be any oneness. You can talk about doctrine, ground of oneness, one city, one church, one expression, one head, one apostle, I don't know what oneness. It does not matter. It's not going to work. Nothing works. Christ as our peace offering is the basis of all of this oneness. If you have never experienced Christ as our peace offering, there will be no oneness. Praise the Lord. Right. So, may the Lord really have mercy on us. Firstly, you have peace in your heart. Why? Because you have peace with God. Because God has forgiven all of your sins. So, our peace is firstly peace with God. Then if you have peace with God, and there is this wonderful peace of Christ indwelling in you, how can you fight with others? Even if you know he's wrong, you're right. You will not fight. There's no need to fight. When I was young, my parents, my mother always tell me, if you just have one coin and not two coins, it won't make a sound. You have a coin in your hand, and try to make a sound with a single coin. No? Cannot make a sound. How many coins does it take?
Two.
Meaning to say, it takes two to fight. If you want to fight, I don't want to fight, no fight. Who's going to fight you? You're going to fight yourself? Go ahead. It takes two to quarrel. If you don't have a quarreling partner, you cannot quarrel. Who are you going to quarrel with? So in the church life, somebody wants to quarrel, let him quarrel with himself. I don't want to quarrel with anyone. You want to argue with me? No need to argue. Argue to the wall, please. Because we don't have such a life that I like to quarrel and fight. We don't like controversy here. We are a peaceful people. We are a peacemaker. Are you a son of God? Yeah. Then you must be a peacemaker. If you are truly a son of God, then what are you? You're a peacemaker. So, oh, Lord. You know, this is very simple. It is actually super simple. Super simple. So here we have as third offering this wonderful peace offering. And Christ is our peace. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Learn this in a church life, because we are here building up, and if there's no peace, there cannot be any building. It's impossible. Right? And then it says, the more you offer this peace offering, the one who brought the peace offering, you get a breast. It's the wave of breast. And the priest who do this offering for you, perform the peace offering for you, he gets the shoulder piece, the heave shoulder. Well, which means it is really a stronger part. You experience then, here, in this peace, you experience resurrection. The love that comes through resurrection. And you experience the strength of the Lord's ascension. Yeah. You will be strengthened. You don't need horsepower. You don't need the legs of men. But you need the strength of this ascended Christ. And then, in this peace offering, it has to be eaten right away. Don't wait for the second day. But there are two. There are two peace offerings, two kinds of peace offering, the regular kind. And then a peace offering with a vow. So, if you have peace offering with a vow, that means it is much stronger. You know what a vow is? You made a promise to God. You made a vow to God. So, if your peace offering comes with a vow, you can eat it the second day. That means you can keep that offering and eat it in the second day. But if it's a regular offering, it has to be eaten that very first day. Anything that's remaining, you have to burn it. You cannot eat it the third day. Second day. But if it is with a vow, praise the Lord, that means a peace offering with a vow, with a commitment to God, it is stronger. Some people are just happy, I'm at peace with you, and that's it. But some people are so touched by what the Lord has done for you, they are willing to give a vow to the Lord. Amen, Lord, I give myself for your divine purpose. That kind of a peace offering with a vow is much stronger. And in our experience as Christians, that's more lasting. Stronger, praise the Lord.
Amen.
But it's all voluntary. Right? It's all voluntary. A vow is something you made voluntarily. So here you can really see there are so many different fine aspects of Christ as our wonderful offering. So when the Lord came here to this earth, look how committed he was to God's purpose. Can you imagine the Lord quit after seeing, this is hopeless. These people are hopeless. The Jews are hopeless. Oh, these people, the mighty Sabbath, they don't understand a thing. Forget it, I quit. He quit. You think the Lord is a quitter? Why? He made a vow to the Father. Behold, I come to do your will. This is a vow. This is a vow. So, if you have never really committed your life as a vow to the Lord, well, No vow, no vow. That's it. That means you can do anything you like. But if you have committed your life to the Lord as a vow because of what He has done for you, what He is to you, because He's so much for you, so you tell the Lord, Lord, my life is in your hands. Do whatever you want with me. I give myself for your kingdom. I give myself to finish your divine purpose here on this earth. Wow. Praise the Lord. Now that really will strengthen your life.
Amen.
And the Lord will take that and He will stand with you for that. Because you're basically giving the Lord a permission. Because the Lord will never force His way in you. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for such a wonderful peace offering.
Amen.
Right, that we can enjoy our Christ as such. And then, of course, Christ is also our sin and trespass offering. I think many of us are familiar with that. So I don't need to share that today. Right? But a peace offering is really the goal of all of that. That's why it is in the middle of all this. Five major offerings. On the left side, beginning in chapter 1 and 2, you have the burnt offering and meal offering. The last two, you have the sin and you have the trespass offering, one dealing with the root and the other one dealing with the acts, the sinful acts, the transgressions. Right? But the middle one, which is the goal, I would say, the result is we have peace with God and we have peace with one another.
Amen.
And that is necessary for the building up of God's house, and there will be fighting and division and all that crazy things. Then God's purpose will be fulfilled.
Amen.
With such a Christ who meets our needs. Praise the Lord for
Amen.
That. Right? I hope that we have a general picture. And the Lord, through the Spirit and the Word, will lead you more and more into more details of enjoyment.
Amen.
Get into the Word. Okay? This is very important.
Amen.
Great. Amen. We conclude our feast.
Amen.
Amen. I hope that the Holy Spirit will really do something amongst us.
Amen.
Right? We don't care for the big number, small number, but as long as the Lord can lead us into the reality, that will be great.
Amen.
Sacramento, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Right? We all stand together with you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.